Well, good morning, gentlemen. I'm going to be speaking on political action. So let's just dive right in and begin with prayer. Please pray with me. God of armies, who promises to protect us and defeat our enemies, grant that we as men, fathers, and husbands may better serve in the protection and provision of our families and your church for the exaltation of your holy name and kingdom. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So I'm going to have 3 points. Number one, we are men who should protect. Number two, we are to be men who provide. And number three, how do we engage in political action to help fulfill those roles of provider and protector? So like Bo just said, Dennis couldn't be here. So I thought I'd start off with a couple of. Is that better? Oh, I'm sorry. Should I do the prayer again? Did you hear the prayer? My wife said that was the best part of the whole thing. Okay, so we're going to do, we are to be men who protect, we are to be men who provide, and then we're going to look at how do we engage in political action and help fulfill those roles of provider and protector. All right, so Dennis couldn't be here like Bo said, so I'm starting off with a couple of stories that have Dennis is a main character, to give you a little bit of flavor of political action here at RCC. As I was exploring whether it was right for me and my family to come to RCC, I continued to attend my current evangelical church. And during a sermon at the church, the pastor made an aside touching on the sad state of affairs down in Salem and how it was a danger to our church and families. And he was literally wringing his hands when he told us this. He was hopeless and had no words of hope for us in that regard. Well, at the same time, over here at RCC, I had learned that Pastor Dennis Turry had spearheaded state legislation resulting in freedom to homeschool our children without endangering the parents with imprisonment for doing so. So he did this with the help of many others, including women of the congregation who went to Salem and petitioned legislatures to pass the bill Dennis had introduced for homeschool freedom. So this was a big contrast to my current church, and that's one of the things that drove me over here. So this second story is about Dennis and lunch. So Dennis thought it would be a good idea for me to go down to Salem and be involved with a task force that was trying to iron out the interaction between the homeschool community and the Oregon Department of Education. So one of those, for example, was how would parents notify the ESD of their intent to have their children homeschooled? Well, before the afternoon meeting, Dennis, myself, and a leader of the homeschool movement met for lunch in a local cafe. We took our seats at the table and ordered lunch. Dennis left the table for a few minutes. Before he got back, our food was served. We thought we'd be courteous and wait for Dennis to get back before giving thanks. Finally, here comes Dennis. All right, have you ever sat down to eat with somebody who's very eager to eat and also very eager to talk? Well, that was Dennis that afternoon. So the other fellow and I, we looked to Dennis as the ordained minister to give thanks, but Dennis was so excited he forgot to say grace. So he started eating and talking at this really fast pace before either of the other two of us even picked up our forks. So Dennis stops at that moment, looks at us, and goes, oh, something like, we forgot to give thanks, didn't we? I apologize, let's give thanks. So then he gave thanks. We continued off eating our properly sanctified lunch. And that just shows the kind of enthusiasm that Dennis had for political action, and it was in part his meat and drink. So with those two tributes to Dennis being given, let me dive into the first main point, which is man as protector. We find right at the beginning of the human race that we are to be protectors. In Genesis 2:15, I'll read, then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate and keep it. So this word keep here has an emphasis on guarding, as we see in the next chapter of Genesis, verse 24 of chapter 3, and I'll read that. So he drove the man out And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. So that word here translated guard is the same Hebrew word as the word keep in Genesis 2:15. So it's just proving, I think, that that word guard could be used there. We're created as guarders. In the New Testament, we see a couple of verses that point to men as being protectors, and there's ones that all the married men here should probably have memorized by now, Ephesians 5:28 and 29. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. We nourish and cherish our own flesh. We are also to nourish and cherish the flesh of our wives in the same way. Okay, it's obvious that in order to cherish and nourish ourselves and our wives, we need to protect them from harm. So protection is a predicate to nourishing in our fallen world. Protection is a predicate to nourishing in our fallen world. Now, turning to our children, according to Ephesians 6:4, which we also probably all know, we are commanded to nurture them in the Lord. And again, remember, in order to protect, we must nurture. Okay, this next section I think is a lot of fun. Let's look at the role of men in the Old Covenant scriptures as protectors. So I look to scripture for roles in my life. If I don't have a vision of my role, I drift, and I do things like binge watch Netflix series all night long. All right, so we see in the book of Numbers, chapter 1, that the main fighting force of Israel was a militia made up of, and I'll read this, each male head by head from 20 years old and upward, whoever is able to go out to war. So we have this group of men, all the men from 20 on up, who are able to go to war are part of this militia fighting force, which can be called up at any time to protect the nation. So I'm going to read a passage from Deuteronomy, and I want you to listen for four possible exemptions from military service, and I'm using this as an analogy for political action, and see in this passage what those four exemptions might be as I read it, just so you'll pay attention. So picture a battle's about to begin. The Amorites are, you know, any particular enemy is about ready to come. And the men are called together. So here's what happens. When you are approaching the battle, the priest shall come near, this big group of men, and speak to the people. He shall say to them, "Hear, O Israel, you are approaching the battle against your enemies today. Do not be faint-hearted. Do not be afraid or panic or tremble before them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you." The officers shall also speak to the people. So what I'm picturing is they had captains of thousands, captains of hundreds, and I think maybe they even had captains of tens. So now the officers come out and they say, "Hey, come on, guys, the guys from my city, my village, I'm going to talk to you." And here's what they say. The officers shall speak, saying, "Who is the man who has built a new house and has not dedicated it? Let him depart and return to his house. Otherwise, he might die in battle, and another man would dedicate it. Who is the man who has planted a vineyard and has not begun to use its fruit? Let him depart and return to his house. Otherwise, he might die in the battle, and another man would begin to use its fruit. And who is the man that is engaged to a woman and has not married her? Let him depart and return to his house. Otherwise, he might die in battle, and another man would marry her." Then the officer shall speak further and say to the people, "Who is the man that is afraid and faint-hearted? Let him depart and return to his house, so that he might not make his brother's hearts melt like his heart." Okay, so the four exemptions or outs to get into to go to war were, number one, moving into a new house. Number two, we could say starting a business or waiting for a business to become profitable. That vineyard could take a year or two or three to bear fruit. So he's out. He gets to go home. Doesn't have to fight. Number three, being engaged for marriage. And number four, being afraid. So these militia were called to protect the nation from harm. There's a definite danger right here on our border. But this service was not above other priorities in life. This is an important concept to keep in mind as we get involved in political action. Okay, so in our case, in the era of Christ's enthronement and reign, we are all volunteers in Christ's army. And we see this in one of our most quoted psalms, Psalm 110, and we all know it's the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. Our elders engaged Joseph Forster to actually compose a through composed song so we could sing Psalm 110 all the way through. And let me read it from you, or for you rather. A psalm of David. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. So if you think about it, you look at around at our church, how many of us are forced, compelled to do the things we do here? I mean, I can look at each table, and there's multiple guys who volunteer freely in the time, the day of Christ's power. So we're all volunteers. Christ's people, ruled by his empowering spirit, volunteer freely. So also, we are not to be those who shrink back from service, but as the Apostle Paul tells us, we do not have a spirit of timidity, but of love, power, and a sound mind. Those things should help us feel prepared for political action as it's needed. Okay, as far as the warrior status that we have, of course, there are some allusions in the New Covenant to our role as protector and warrior status, Ephesians 6:10 through 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. There's another reference to being a soldier that I found, 2 Timothy 2:4, and I'll quote it and talk about it a little bit. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. So this section in 2 Timothy is talking about the role of an elder. They need to be fully devoted to it. And so what does he use? He uses the example of a soldier. But I also think that this martial attitude and this devotion to duty that a soldier should have a place in our lives as well as Christian men. Okay, so that was man as protector. Now the second point is man as provider, and I've only got one verse on here because it's very clear. And to me, it's one of the most chilling verses in the Bible for husbands and fathers. 1 Timothy 5:8. It reads like this, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We're called to provide. If we don't, we're in trouble. We'll talk about how political action relates to being a provider. Now, point number three, fulfilling the roles of provider and protector, which includes political action. I believe our roles as providers and protectors should, in part, be fulfilled by involvement in political action. We must fight against the predations of the state or other political forces when they are a threat to ourselves, our families, churches, or property. As protectors, we need to be alert to the threats to our liberty and property. These two things, liberty and property, allow us to better care for our families, support our church, and build Christ's kingdom. Now, that's in normal times. If you read 1 Timothy 2:2, we're supposed to pray for a quiet, godly life. That's what we want, so we can build the kingdom in these ways. I remember a number of years ago, it was my son Brian used to have an annual feast where he'd invite his buddies. It was called the Barbarian Feast. And it was the last one Brian had. He was King Bulbus, and he reigned at that festival. And I remember afterwards, we were sitting around the campfire at the Forster's place there, and Jonathan Shaw, and I think it was Michael Lortz were there, and they were both at that time on the board of Paideia. And it was a serious discussion because they've said, if we need to, we are ready to go to prison to fight for the liberty to raise our children with Christian education. That's the kind of devotion they had. And I think it's an excellent example of somebody who is ready to take up political action. We can also engage in political action in an offensive way, not just a defensive way, fighting against threats, to gain ground back for the betterment of our families, businesses, and churches. Again, we should never allow political action to take precedence over our duties to our wife, our children, or our church. We cannot neglect to care for our families and let them fall into dissolution because we put too much time and effort into political action. In my case, I've tried to participate in some political action and at the same time keep an eye on my family to make sure that I have enough left of myself to help them prosper. Okay, so how do we do political action? Maybe you're asking. I've got six things for you. Number one, show up. So this is it's kind of a maximum of life. If you just show up to stuff, you're going to get involved, you're going to do things, you're going to become a participant instead of just an observer. Same thing with political action. If you go to any political rally, I'm sure there will be multiple booths there of people trying to get you to volunteer to help them with a particular candidate or a particular ballot measure. So it's an easy thing to get involved in, show up. Number two, you could become a PCP. And you might ask, what is that? I will tell you, it's a precinct committee person. So I just looked this up on the Clackamas County Republican Party, and they have all this just dramatic writing about what it would be like to be a PCP. A PCP is a grassroots level politician. We make the ground rules. We elect the leadership of our local county's party, and it goes on and on. And then it says in bold, once you become a PCP, you can find a committee to join where your passion lies. So boy, it'd be great for you. One of the things is education action. Another one is election integrity. And by the way, on election integrity, Kenny's wife's mom, Jill, has been involved in a group that's been looking at the legitimacy of the election rolls. And she told us they found going with the rolls, and oh, here's, 14220 Northeast Santa Fe, they're on the list, and they go to that address, and there's no dwelling there. So they've already presented it to some of the officials of the state, and they're trying to get it listened to at a higher level. And it goes on. And if you want to know more about what it takes to be a precinct committee person, talk to Colin Cambridge right over here, because he's one. That was number two. Number three, study the issues. There's a lot of issues that come up. And personally, I like to talk to Dave Tews as a source, particularly for pecuniary issues, if it's taxes or increased fees. David seems to, zone in on those, focus in on those. And there's other people you might know, so you don't have to do all of your own research. Another idea would be we have some police officers and deputies and firemen in our congregation now. And when it comes to public safety issues, you could ask them what they think about it. That Measure 110 was a big deal, for example. So that was number three, study the issues. Number four is back a candidate or become one. So we just got our voter's manual the other day for Clackamas County. And I always find that there's several offices that there's no competition. There's just one person running. And so I found one here, and this is for City of Milwaukee councilor position number three. And so here's a picture of the guy. He's a pleasant-looking man, and he has earrings that go about down to his shoulder. And listen to his background. What's his occupation? Policy advocate. What is his occupational background? Chief of Staff, Oregon Legislature, and his education, Stanford University, Political Science, Bachelor of Arts. So this is a man who will probably represent, you know, a leader of the city of Milwaukee, and there's nobody running against him. So these are the sort of opportunities you can look at and think about, but obviously it's a big deal. I think if you ever think about running, or even being a major backer of a ballot measure, going around and getting the petition signs and all that, make sure you talk to your wife, make sure you talk to your close friends who really know you and will give you an honest response to whether or not you should do it. And I would say also talk to the elders and say, hey, I want to run for city councilor, I want to back this measure, and they might help you realize what it will take, and they'll evaluate your spiritual health from their perspective and help you along those lines. I would love it if we had a man in our church who could run for office. I always thought Dave Hoover would be a good guy. He's retired now and moving back to Tennessee, never ran. He was on a planning commission for a little while. And then I also thought Michael Lortz would be a great politician, but he's going the MDiv route now, so I guess we've lost him to the political world. All right, so good for Michael. So that's back a candidate or become one. And number five, of course, is vote. It's easy to not vote. It's kind of funny. With the getting those letters, at least at our house, vote by mail, I mean, we misplace the thing sometimes. So anyway, vote. And then number six, and this is a little bit longer, use your Oregon political tax credit wisely. What is that, and how does it work? Every year, a single adult gets $50, and a married couple gets $100 that you can give away to support a candidate for Oregon political office, or support a statewide ballot measure, or even to support those who are supporting the candidate or are supporting the ballot measure, okay? So at tax time, you come up with the amount you owe Oregon. Let's say you owe them $4,000. You just subtract the $100 if you're married, so you only have to pay $3,900. So that means really that the donation is free to you, but it benefits the candidate or measure. Now, it's a good way to help a good political cause, and at the same time, take money away from the state so that they don't keep growing their bureaucracy and hiring guys like this guy that's running for counselor. The other thing that's so interesting about this political tax credit is that only 5% of Oregon tax returns claim this credit. Only 5%. So you should put yourself in the top 5% of Oregonians and use that. It's such a simple thing to do. Now, if 40 of us married guys here, of course, took advantage of it, we could send $4,000 to a candidate. But if we're like the culture around us, the pagan culture around us, we'd only send $200. But we can be very helpful by using that tax credit. So, you know, don't forget about it. And since Michael's not here, Lortz, if you want to know more details about exactly how it works, you can ask Michael because he's a CPA. Okay, finally, I'd like to talk about Advanced Liberty, which is Dennis's group. Maybe he'll talk about that when he's healthy, but oh well, we'll do it twice. Okay, so you can use your Oregon political tax credit to support Advanced Liberty, and the website page is advancedlibertyoneword.us. So a couple things from their About Us page and how it relates to our church. They have two things. Number one, they say, help us preserve and advance liberty and freedom. If you're concerned about the future of your neighborhood schools, your cities, and our country, you're not alone. What was once an essentially Christian culture in America has, for all intents and purposes, been greatly diminished. With your help, Advanced Liberty is working to bring it back. And then he refers to what they've done in the past. We're fighting for liberty through biblical truth. In 1996, we published our first Biblical Ballot Measures Voter Guide in order to help offer biblical analysis and voting recommendations on all statewide ballot measures in Oregon. We've continued the publication every year since, and we also work on various legislative, administrative, and judicial races. So if you've ever gotten that and read through it, Dennis is so succinct, he's so clear, he's so helpful to bring out the scriptures and the principles from Scripture that help us make a determination on a particular ballot measure, so we're not just left to our own vain imagination. And furthermore, if you look at our beautiful strategy map, you'll see that we have our main vision, which is out on our front sign, and then we have the second item, which is develop worship that results in mission, and one of the bubbles under that is promote the application of God's law in our nation. So obviously, if you support Advanced Liberty, you're in concord with our church strategy. So you might think about that. So in summary and conclusion, number one, be a willing volunteer in defending our families through political action. Number two, keep your service and political action in line with your more important goals of loving your wife and nurturing and admonishing your children. And remember your status as a man in Christ's kingdom. You are a protector and a provider. Thank you.